Have a seat. There's a word in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, that comes up. It's called partnership. And it really is a joy and a delight that even though I'm not with you anymore, even though I don't see much of you anymore, we can partner together in the gospel through prayer, that I can be here today. And I'm assured of many people here who say that they pray for me and for the church as well. I've had conversations like that. So it's a delight and it's a joy and it's good. It's healthy for us to work together for the gospel. Before we begin, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can be here today, different people, different experiences, different thoughts. But we thank you, Father, that you speak promises to each of us, wherever we are, and whatever we've done and wherever we've come from. You speak promises in our Lord Jesus Christ. You have promised so much to us in him. And so today may our faith be strengthened. Perhaps for some of us, may we put our faith in him for the first time. But for many of us, may our faith be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be reminded of his promises and delight in them and love them and cherish them all the more through your Holy Spirit. Lay those promises on our hearts. And let us leave here wanting to share those promises with others. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, at this point, I was going to wave in front of you the contract that I have with Tesco's, but I left it at home, so I can't wave it in front of you. But what is the reason that I have a contract with Tesco's? Well, the reason is the reality in the world is this. We don't always keep our agreements. Sometimes through deliberate fault, sometimes we forget our agreements, sometimes through circumstances outside of our control, we can't keep our agreements. Now, when my dad left for work on Friday morning, I was still in bed at this point, but he left a note with a list of jobs for me to do. Here's what didn't happen. We didn't have to sit down with a formal meeting with a lawyer present. We didn't have to discuss terms and conditions of what he'd asked me to do. We didn't need to sign a contract to make sure that I would do it. Because it's my dad and he's asked me to do some jobs and hopefully I do most of them. I did most of them. However, when it comes to dealing with other parties, perhaps companies or services, perhaps those more powerful than us, or perhaps those whom we don't trust, in our society today, we need to make legal and formal agreements so that what they have said and what we have said will actually happen. And if it doesn't, then there have to be consequences. So when I turned up to work at 10 p.m. the other night, which is my usual time, and was told by my manager that I was actually meant to be there for 8 p.m, there were no repercussions. Why? Well, firstly, because I delicately suggested to my manager very politely that me and my colleague hadn't been informed of this arrangement. Which was, I think, the truth, although I might be wrong. But secondly, because we hadn't signed a contract to say that, I was still technically meant to be there at 10 p.m. There were no repercussions because there was no formal agreement made. So agreements and contracts and the word used in the Bible, covenants, are a normal part of life. A covenant is essentially a promise, an agreement between two parties, and it appears as a word, covenant, many times in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. So it's very important that we understand it. So if agreements and covenants and contracts are a normal part of our life, let me suggest something that isn't normal. I want to suggest something that isn't normal. It is not normal, at least to us as human beings, when God Almighty, or El Shaddai, as it says in Genesis 17, verse 1, appears to a man called Abram, that's how I'll pronounce it, Abram, thousands of years ago, and says, "We need to talk. I want to make a covenant, an agreement with you, Abram." Abram is a descendant of Noah. We see this in Genesis. He's a wealthy man, a man who has acquired silver, gold, many livestock. And you can imagine Abram is just a lonely man, but he's not. There are many servants with him. He has a big entourage, if you like. He has many herdsmen, so he's a big name. And yet God calls out Abram from all of the people around him and says, "I want to talk to you." It's not random. It's not luck. It's not names out of the hat. God says this to Abram because of something called sovereign grace. Now, it's sovereign because God chooses Abram. God is in charge. He's the boss. He makes the decision. I want to talk to you, Abram. And it's grace because apparently Abram is not called out on any of his own credentials. He's not called out because he's chief herdsman of the year. It's not because he's the Bill Gates of his time. Bill Gates, the richest man in the world, frequently. No, in fact, Abram is the ancient Near Eastern man who told a pharaoh of Egypt that his wife was in fact his sister. So Pharaoh took Sarah, Abram's wife, as his own, and led to no end of problems. Furthermore, Abram is the man who caused no end of relational strife by agreeing to sleep with his wife's servant Hagar when he didn't believe God's promises. That's a story to rival anything on Jeremy Kyle today. Yet God breaks into the life of Abram in an amazing way. How? By making promises to this man, Abram, who's at the end of his life, 99 years old. So in Genesis 12, when we first meet him, God says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a promise. And then in Genesis 15, Abraham says, well, how's this going to be? I don't have any offspring. I don't have any children. And God brings him and says, takes him outside and says, look towards heaven. Number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be, as many as the stars. And he believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Two promises. And then we come to Genesis 17. And I want us to see in Genesis 17 two very brief things about this covenant, this agreement that God makes with Abram. Firstly, it's the kindness of the covenant. And secondly, it's the extent of the covenant. So firstly, the kindness of this agreement. We know that around the time of Abram, covenants or agreements were made between different nations. They're not uncommon, whether for trade or peace treaties. Much like today, the UK will have to make some form of covenant with other nations for trade as we leave the EU. It's going to have to happen. Yet this covenant that we see here is on a whole new scale, isn't it? Who initiates this covenant? It's not a nation. It's El Shaddai, God Almighty. It's the Hebrew term for that. This is not one powerful nation offering a covenant to a smaller nation for trade or protection. This is God Almighty, the Almighty One over all the nations, speaking to one man. This is ultimate power speaking to one man at the end of his life, 99 years old. Now, I'm reading at the moment about William Wilberforce, our local hero, someone we should love and adore. And what a battle that William Wilberforce had on his hands, didn't he? To convince Parliament to end the slave trade. And you see, what I didn't realise was that was an action at the time that would seriously affect Britain in terms of its competition with other nations like France. It wouldn't be good for us economically. But it was the smaller parties, Wilberforce and many other heroes, who laboured to convince the powers that be that we should end the slave trade. Because power in this world, human power, can never be fully trusted. We don't always do the right thing, and sometimes we need to speak to those powers the truth. But here, it's the opposite. Do you see what happens? In this case, it is ultimate power, God Almighty himself speaking to ultimate weakness. God Almighty speaks truth, promises, and makes agreements with mankind. Isn't that amazing? that God would speak to mankind and make promises to men like Abraham and you and me? And Abraham sees the weight of it. Look with me chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And then verse 3, do you see that Abraham gets the weight of this? That he sees what a privilege this is, what an honor this is, what an amazing thing is happening. Why? Verse 3, he falls on his face. He falls on his face. How can God make such a covenant with me? I wonder then this morning, as we read the promises of Scripture, the promises in the Bible, is this our response? And it's not always for me. As I read the promises of Scripture, neither literally nor metaphorically do I fall on my face. But it is a wonderful thing that God would make a promise. It is a kind thing that God would make a promise to mankind. So there is kindness in this covenant that God makes with Abraham. But there's also a vast extent to the covenant. Embedded in the previous promises of Genesis 12 and 15, and then here in chapter 17, is this wonder. And it's the vast extent of this covenant. Verse 4, read with me. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. It's a covenant that says through Abraham's line, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham will be made into a great nation, Genesis 12. And then in Genesis 15, it's the picture as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then here in Genesis 17, we see that Abraham will be a father of a multitude of nations and that kings will come from him. Look at the scope, verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make you into nations and kings will come from you. What a promise. So God says in verse 5, let's stop calling Abram, Abram. Let's call Abram, Abraham. Why? Because Abram meant exalted father. That was the meaning. Abraham means father of many because so many people will be affected by this promise. So just try to imagine yourself in Abraham's shoes. 99 years old. Wouldn't this be too much to take? God is making this history-changing promise. This grand promise of all of these nations being blessed. And it goes further, doesn't it? Abraham, you can imagine being in his shoes, but it goes further. It's not just geographical, lots of nations, it's historical, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you for all generations. So as we close, I want us to see the problem. Because there's a problem here, isn't there? A massive problem that we face. Because we flick through the pages of the Old Testament and we see stories, we see events, we see dark periods, we see better periods. And finally, the last Old Testament prophet speaks a word. And then what? 400 years of silence. No prophet speaks in Israel. The Jewish people receive no revelation from God. And can you feel what the Jews might have felt at that point? Father Abraham, what has happened to these promises made to you so many years ago? Father Abraham, what has happened to the blessing to the nations? Where are this multitude of nations that were meant to be blessed through these promises? Father Abraham, we don't even have a proper ruler ourselves, let alone have rulers and kings been raised up for other nations from us. Why are the Romans here ruling? Why are my taxes being paid to Caesar? What happened? What happened to the covenant, the agreement, the promises? God, don't you keep your promises? Don't you keep your covenant? Are you a liar? Yet God makes a new covenant, because as we turn over the pages from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what is the amazing thing that happens? God makes a new covenant. Now, it's not plan B, but this new covenant will be the truest fulfillment, the truest expression of God's covenant to Abraham. And so an angel speaks to a young Jewish girl. You will have a son. He will be called Jesus. He will be the Son of the Most High, sat on the throne of David. The Son of the Most High would live and breathe and teach and point people to the kingdom of God. This Son would shed his own blood on a cross, because this is the covenant. This is the agreement. This Son dies on a cross and conquers death in his resurrection, so that all who repent and put their faith in him will have the joy of a relationship with El Shaddai, God Almighty, forgiveness of sins, and hope for all eternity. This is an ultimate covenant of kindness. This is the ultimately extensive covenant, because now anybody who turns to this Jesus is welcome from any nation. We see this in the book of Galatians, Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, anybody is welcome. This is the true blessing to the nations. And as I said this morning, it is a true blessing, because in the midst of the most horrendous situations in our world today, in Iraq and Syria, there is blessing as people come to put their faith in Jesus and receive those promises for themselves. There is a blessing to the nations. Lives are transformed, communities are transformed because of this gospel. There is a blessing, and not just for now, but for all eternity, for all who will receive those promises. And here's the thing, as we turn to the Lord's Supper, as we turn to the communion table in a second, we are strengthened in our faith as we remember the blood shed for us, that we might receive those blessings. And in Matthew chapter 26, what does Jesus say as he passes round the bread and the wine in remembrance of what he was about to do? He says, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So perhaps for the first time today, would we put our faith in Jesus and know this ultimate blessing? Perhaps for the 100th time, would we come back again to Jesus and keep trusting in him, keep standing on the rock that is Christ, because he is the one whom we receive these blessings through and forgiveness of sins. Let us rejoice in that this morning. Let us share it with others, and let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have spoken to us. And we thank you that you have spoken throughout the generations, thousands of years ago, to your servant Abram, then Abraham. And that despite the failings of your people, you were faithful. And ultimately, you sent your son Jesus, the truest expression and fulfillment of those promises. Thank you that in him, all who turn to him can know those blessings, forgiveness of sins, and a relationship with you. Help us to love that this morning. Help us to delight on Jesus this morning. Help us to depend on Jesus this morning. Help all of our life, all of our focus, all of our thoughts be again on Jesus this morning, the fulfiller of the great promises. Amen.